The headlines, the UN warns that Israel could be using starvation as a weapon in its aggression against Gaza, saying blocking aid into the Strip is a war crime. Qatar, which serves as a mediator between Israel and Hamas, says any Israeli attack on Gaza's southern city of Rafah could derail the negotiations. And Yemen's army says it has once again targeted a U.S. ship in the Red Sea and fired missiles at Israeli positions in response to the genocidal war in Gaza. Hello and welcome from our headquarters in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisu Mishahmadi and these are our top stories this hour. Now, the United Nations has warned that Israel could be using starvation as a weapon in its genocidal war against Gaza by blocking the desperately needed aid into the war-battered Strip.
The extent of Israel's continued restrictions on the entry of aid into Gaza, together with the manner in which it continues to conduct hostilities, may amount to the use of starvation as a method of war, which is a war crime. The clock is ticking. Everyone, especially those with influence, must insist that Israel acts to facilitate the unimpeded entry and distribution of needed humanitarian assistance to end starvation and avert all risk of famine.
The UN chief also decried the rampant hunger and looming famine in Gaza. He further lamented the world's inaction in the face of what he described as a man-made catastrophe, despite the UN's repeated alerts in the past months. The warning comes a day after a UN-backed report said malnutrition and food insecurity have probably exceeded famine levels in Gaza's north, and hunger-linked deaths rates were likely to go high. In the Gaza Strip, the Strip is reeling from endless Israeli bombardment, with its people remaining in a state of despair and agony. The regime has carried out fresh attacks across the territory, including in Rafah governorate, where at least 14 Palestinians have lost their lives.
There's no safe area. They're saying that this is a safe area, but there are no safe areas. They're hitting in every direction. They don't care about people. They're hitting everywhere.
A number of others were also injured in the airstrikes on Rafah in central Gaza. Israel's artillery shelled the vicinity of both Nusayrat and Burij refugee camps. Several neighborhoods in Gaza City were bombed as well. Israel unleashed its genocide in Gaza in early October. Over 31,800 Palestinians have been killed so far, most of them women and children. The war rages on while Gazans are observing the holy month of Ramadan amid severe food shortages and other devastating impacts of the Israeli bombardment and siege. And Qatar warns that any Israeli attack on Gaza's southern city of Rafah would result in atrocities much worse than the crimes already carried out in the besieged Strip during the past 6 months.
We have cautioned, and we will still caution, that any attack on Rafah will make the humanitarian situation considerably worse and will result in atrocities that have not been seen before in this terrible crisis, with the number of unbelievable atrocities that have taken place.
The Qatari Foreign Ministry spokesperson, whose country mediates between Hamas and Israel, said an attack on Rafah could derail the negotiation process. Al-Ansari said Doha is cautiously optimistic about the ceasefire talks that have now resumed, adding that it is too early to talk about any results. Last week, Hamas resistance movement proposed a six-week truce, which Israel rejected. Qatar said that a counter-proposal from Israel could soon be presented to Hamas. Now, Brecht Jonkers, a historian and journalist, is joining us right now to discuss that further, where we have seen, Mr. Jonkers, that Gaza is trying its best to come up with some kind of peace plan, a ceasefire, and on the other hand, the Israelis, with of course the backing of the United States, have not let that go through one way or another.
Exactly, and I don't think, I think it has been pretty obvious already that the Zionist entity has no interest in peace or in ceasefire. I don't think we can really expect much directly from these talks unless there is significant pressure somehow put either domestic or abroad on the Netanyahu regime in order to achieve at least, at the very, very least, a temporary ceasefire and a humanitarian corridor and a humanitarian truce, of course, accompanied with this, to allow the people in Gaza to, at the very least, have, you know, food and drinkable water for their basic possibility of survival, aside from the violence itself. This is something that I think we have seen very often in conflicts waged by imperialist powers. We've seen it as well in the war against Yemen, that the main killer very often are not the bullets and the bombs per se, but is the blockade and the total isolation of the country and the starvation and the epidemic diseases very often as well that result from this. And the Zionist entity knows this very well. This is not accidental. And there is a reason why Netanyahu has openly and repeatedly refused to go into a ceasefire, to actually accept a ceasefire, as recently the six-week truce that was proposed by Hamas has been rejected, as was mentioned before. So there is a reason why Netanyahu is doing this, and he's even directly defying Joe Biden and the White House when recently the United States has said that maybe some sort of humanitarian truce should be upheld. Netanyahu has openly rejected and refused this because he knows he is at this point in the capacity of doing this, because even when the Americans are calling on him to do something, he can just refuse it because they won't actually take any action against the Zionist entity at all. So as long as this impunity continues to exist, this Zionist impunity, this carte blanche that allows them to do anything they want, suffering of Gaza will not end, unfortunately.
So, Mr. Junkers, do you see any change coming about anytime soon?
I'm afraid that will only be able to come either from, like I said, either domestic pressure or foreign pressure, and as well as the continued resilience and resistance of the Palestinian people. There is one, of course, major weapon that Hamas has, and that in general the resistance in Palestine, all the resistance movements have, and that is fighting back. And the main weapon of their fight at this moment is, of course, these prisoners of war, these Zionist colonists that have been captured in battle by Hamas fighters and by these Palestinian Islamic Jihad combatants, and are currently being held in Gaza. And they are, of course, a major negotiation chip, so to say, for negotiations with the Zionist entity. Of course, that is also the reason why the IDF, following their Hannibal directive, as it is called, is actively targeting and killing their own, you know, countrymen, their own Israelis, who are being held in Gaza, because they are planning, of course, it's not really a secret anymore, that the IDF kills Zionists, kills Israelis who have been captured in order to make sure that they cannot be used as a bargaining chip in negotiations against the Zionist entity later. But at this moment, we know that Gaza still has several prisoners that are being held at various locations in Gaza, and can be used, of course, to as has done before, for negotiation treaties, for saying, like, we will release these Zionists in exchange for Palestinians released from Israeli jails, as well as, even more importantly, at this point, they can be released in exchange for temporary truces and in exchange for the allowing in of very, very necessary aid.
Thank you very much, Mr. Brecht Junkers, historian and journalist. And in our news review program, we discuss with our guests the growing calls, including from France, for coordinated international action to establish immediate ceasefire in Gaza. Let's take a listen.
Hassan Khubsai is a Palestinian scientist and author who joins us from Bethlehem. We also have Barry Grossman, international lawyer, who joins us from Bali, Indonesia. Gentlemen, welcome. Hassan Khubsai, I'll first start with you. The French ambassador showing to the UN, showing his frustration, saying that something needs to be done. but the EU as a whole is partly also responsible for what is happening in the Gaza Strip. So that claim somewhat falls on deaf ears, so to speak, because they are the ones also partly responsible. But really, it then comes to the U.S. role in this whole genocidal conflict. Isn't the U.S. the one that also should be held responsible on a large scale on this genocidal war that's taking place?
Yes, indeed. Thank you for having this discussion, because it's very, very important. The world has failed Gaza. It has failed human rights. The UN resolutions that have been made, Israel is in violation of over 35 UN Security Council resolutions, including 242 and 338, which call acquisition of territory by force illegal, and Israel is occupying Gaza and the West Bank since 1967, and also the Golan Heights. So Israel violates UN Security Council resolutions that are already adopted, and that's not counting the dozens and dozens of UN Security Council resolutions that the U.S. vetoes, as your report indicated. The U.S. vetoed at least three resolutions, and they used threat of veto on several others just in the past few months since this genocide, latest round of genocide, started. So I think France is hypocritical in many ways. You know, they support Israel, they support it financially, they support it with military equipment and weapons. They supported it at the UN in numerous occasions. So they cannot claim now suddenly that they saw the light or that they are calling for a ceasefire. If they are calling for a ceasefire, they need to stand up to who prevents a ceasefire, and that is their patron, the United States. And they are not willing to stand up to the United States. Instead, what we see is more of the same and more genocide going on every day, every minute, and the world is silent.
Barry Grossman, do you agree with what our guest there says? Especially, I'd like to ask you about what the French UN ambassador said, where he said something needs to be done now within the next 24 to 48 hours. Who is he addressing that part of his statement to?
Absolutely, I agree with what our colleague said. I think it doesn't take much imagination to appreciate just how hypocritical France has been. I mean, we can give credit where credit's due, but basically passing the buck back to the Security Council or even the ICC without the ICJ, without taking a firm position in opposition to the players that are making all this happening, rings rather hollow. And frankly speaking, the level of political and institutional inertia in the face of this massive crime against humanity, which includes all manner of war crimes and, of course, ethnic cleansing and genocide and all the rest, it's truly astounding. Anybody who's still breathing only needs to make themselves aware of what's taking place in Gaza on a daily basis, and in no small part in the West Bank too, to appreciate just how outrageously unlawful the occupation is conducting itself in current situation, and really everybody should be standing up. Every nation should be standing up and demanding a ceasefire, without simply talking about, you know, asking. You know, it's not good enough to say that Hamas would release its prisoners of war when the occupation has something in the order of 10,000 prisoners taken unlawfully, very often without any charges or trial or right of appeal, women and children and everything else. And I think somewhere in there has to be a way to reach a resolution. But if there's not, it's high time that nations started calling out the big players, namely the United Kingdom, the United States, and even France itself, and, of course, the court. As for the UN, the fact that we still have a Security Council with five permanent members that enjoy an absolute power of veto is outrageous. Certainly, that veto power should never be allowed to be invoked in order to stop a program to resolve what ultimately is a crime against humanity.
Very well. Thank you so much for that. We do appreciate your comments there. That's Mazen Umsaya, Palestinian scientist and author. And thank you, Barry Grossman, international lawyer from Bali, Indonesia. With that, we come to an end for this news review.
Well, the Palestinian resistance movement, Hamas, says Israel's recent attack on Al-Shifa Hospital was to cover up its military failures in the Gaza Strip. Hamas said the Israeli army has only been killing civilians during the past 6 months and has not achieved any of its declared military objectives. The group also said that the victory imagined by Israel is a mirage and a distant dream, thanks to the steadfastness of the Palestinian people. On Monday, Israel attacked Gaza's largest medical complex, claiming that Hamas members were using the hospital as a command center. Dozens of Palestinians were killed or wounded, and many more abducted during this latest attack. According to Gaza's health ministry, about 30,000 people are trapped inside the complex. And the Israeli occupation forces have confirmed the death of yet another of their troopers in Gaza in the clashes with Palestinian resistance fighters. Israeli media say the soldier was killed near Al-Shifa Hospital, Gaza's largest medical facility, that was stormed again on Sunday, resulting in deaths and injuries. Israel has so far confirmed the death of 251 military personnel since launching a ground invasion of Gaza in late October. Palestinian groups, however, say the regime is intentionally hiding the real number of casualties among its forces to avoid public anger. And Yemen's army says it has targeted an American ship in the Red Sea and fired missiles at Israeli positions as it keeps up retaliatory operations against the U.S. and Israel. Yahya Sari, the spokesman for Yemen's armed forces, vowed Yemen will continue operations until the genocidal onslaught on Gaza stops. Yemeni armed forces have repeatedly attacked Israeli-linked ships in waters around the country in an attempt to get the regime to stop the genocide of the Gazans. Recently, they have also targeted American and British ships in retaliation for the two countries' aggression against Yemen. The U.S. and its allies have accused Yemen of attacking global commercial shipping. The UN Security Council on Monday issued a statement condemning Yemeni attacks on commercial vessels in the Red Sea. Yemen's foreign ministry reacted to that, saying that the UNSC's move reflects the body's submission to America's interests and its support for the Israeli genocide in Gaza. It also blasted the council for its inaction towards the daily massacre of Palestinians. And that brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
30 ayahs, 30 days. In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful, Salam and welcome to the program. A monotheist person not only reflects on the Quran, but also tries to explain the ayahs of this heavenly scripture to others and make them familiar with its teachings. Explicating of the Quranic teachings, first of all, was the duty of the Prophet and his infallible successors. Every faithful too, according to the extent that they had learned from the Ahlul Bayt, embarked on this heavy duty. So the ulema, that are Muslim scholars, took over this duty after the occultation of the 12th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and have seriously continued this job till the present day. Today, this duty has become highly important due to the broad assault of enemies against the beliefs of Islam and humanity. In the 8th episode of the Ramadan special series, we will speak about the clothes and chastity with a glance at several ayahs of Surah A'raf, especially ayahs 26 and 27 of this surah. Stay tuned, please. The parents of mankind, Adam and Eve, were living in paradise in calm and enjoying the bounties provided by God. However, God had prevented them from approaching a certain tree, lest they would be placed among wrongdoers. Nevertheless, Adam and Eve had an enemy, Satan. Satan had disobeyed God's order to prostrate out of arrogance and hence banished from paradise. Therefore, Satan swore by God to pervert all humans except God's exclusive servants. In view of this, Satan couldn't tolerate to see Adam and Eve in bliss and calm, so he went to them and swore to them to be their well-wisher. God says in Ayah 20 of Surah A'raf, "Then Satan tempted them to expose to them what was hidden from them of their nakedness, and he said, 'Your Lord has only forbidden you from this tree lest you become angels or lest you become immortal.'" Satan's invitation was a call to eternal life. This is exactly what everyone wishes and seeks. But what he was really pursuing was to expose their private parts. In the next ayah, God says, "And he, Satan, saw to them, 'I am indeed your well-wisher.'" Finally, Satan's stratagem and trick worked, and Adam and Eve approached the forbidden tree, and as soon as they ate from its fruit, their clothes were removed and their nakedness became exposed to them. Ayah 22 of this surah reads, "Thus he brought about their fall by deception. So when they tasted of the tree, their nakedness was exposed to them, and they began to stitch over themselves with the leaves of paradise. Their Lord called out to them, 'Did I not forbid you from that tree and tell you Satan is indeed your manifest enemy?'" Adam and Eve were ordered by God to get down from paradise after tasting from the forbidden tree. So, addressing whole mankind, God said in Ayah 26 of Surah A'raf, "O children of Adam, we have certainly sent down to you garments to cover your nakedness and for adornment. As we see, garment is a divine bounty which both covers man's nakedness and adorns him. Being covered and chastity is a great divine bounty. It is so great that Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says, "Chastity is the entire religion." History is amazingly repeating itself. The story of us and satanic humans is like that of our first father and mother. Satanic humans deny and conceal their enmity while they have been pushing mankind towards nudity and promiscuity with slogans like freedom of women. Then God says in Ayah 27 of Surah A'raf, "O children of Adam, do not let Satan tempt you, like he expelled your parents from paradise, stripping them of their garments to expose to them their nakedness." Satan does not want human beings to be servants of God, so among his main schemes is to lead human beings to nudity and immorality. This is the bitter reality that has taken place in human communities. Interestingly, the followers of Satan are pursuing their nefarious goals through deceptive slogans like defense of women's rights. They promote that hijab limits freedom of women, while it provides the ground for exchange of thoughts and growth of talents, as it does not let promiscuous and lecherous men to look at women as tools of satisfying pleasures of flesh. Now, there are scores of thousands of women in Iran who are active in high positions alongside men. Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, said, "As they, Westerners, have obfuscated the issue of women for people, so they think that Islam has come to force women to stay at home. Woman is never different from man. True that in Islam, woman should have hijab, but it is not necessary to be chador. Woman can rather choose any dress which makes hijab for her. We cannot, and Islam does not want woman to be as an object and a doll in our hand. Islam wants to safeguard woman's personality and turn her into a serious and effective human being." Some critics believe that if women wear hijab, it will increase the greed of men. Bertrand Russell, a materialist philosopher, says, "If absence pictures are scattered everywhere in society, people will get fed up with looking at them. Also, if women are exposed publicly, men's inclination will gradually decrease towards them." This is why sexual instinct is in a way that the more it is left free, it will be more aflame. Unbridled sexual relations will never decrease or control sexual inclinations. The statistics released by the National Sexual Violence Resource Center in the US clearly confirms this issue. The trend of unlimited sexual relations in the West has led to passing of legal sex in family, homosexuality, incest, sex with animals, and so on. Highly shocking statistics are related to raping of men. Some 3% of Americans, 1 out of 33 American men, are victim to an attempt to rape or complete rape. NSVRC has reported that nearly 1/4 of men in the United States have experienced a kind of sexual violence in their life. When hijab and decent dressing codes are replaced with nudity, women are the first victims who suffer from insecurity. The Dutch Ministry of Justice and Security, referring to a poll, approved that 83% of girls and women have been sexually harassed in the streets. Netherlands Times reports that 63% of women and girls in the poll said that street sexual harassment has restricted their freedom and forced them to use public transportation to go to the gym, school and work. They have come to the understanding to change their clothing in a street or public transportation. All these clarify the importance of hijab in Islam.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
One of the du'as that we recite during this month, which is for this month actually, is this du'a known as du'a iftitah. And when you begin by saying, Allahumma inni aftati'u sana bihamdik, O Allah, I begin the praise with your hamd. وَإِقَنْتُ أَنَّكَ أَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ فِي مَوْضِعِ الْعَفْوِ وَالرَّحْمَةِ وَأَشَدُّ الْمُعَاقِبِينَ فِي مَوْضِعِ النِّكَالِ وَالنَّقِيمَةِ وَعَظَمُ الْمُتَجَبِّلِينَ فِي مَوْضِعِ الْجِكْبِرِيَاءِ وَالْعَظَمَةِ I'm convinced, O Allah, that you are the most merciful in situations that deserves forgiveness and mercy. Yet I also believe that you are the most severe in disciplining people in situations which warrants warning and retribution. And you are the most mighty in places of power and magnificence. This is where we talk about, you know, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here, these two sentences, the first and the second here, basically they reflect, you know, acknowledging two sets of sifat and attributes of God. We say they are sifat-e-jamal and they are sifat-e-jalal. Those which are kind of positive, we call them the attributes of beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The others are known as sifat-e-jalal, the attributes of the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first statements, you know, anta arhamur rahimin, is sifate jamal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the most forgive, most merciful. Ashaddul mu'aqibin, and he is a very severe in disciplining those who have done wrong. This is his sifate jalal. This is his dimension of majesty. And both these elements are actually very important for us. And at the end, Allah adds one statement there that when it comes to the issue of kibriya and azama, I am the one who is the greatest. Nobody has a right to claim, you know, kibriyai and to be azim in front of me. Now, what does these two words, this statements mean? When we say you are Arhamur Rahimeen or you are Ashaddul Mu'aqibeen, one is negative, one is the first one is positive, the other is negative. Actually, we are asked by these two sentences. We acknowledge that Sifati Jamal of Allah as well as Sifati Jamal of Jalal of Allah, and we are told to balance the elements of fear and hope in our hearts towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fear of the just punishment and retribution of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because whenever He punishes, that's also based on adl. And we also have to have this hope in His merciful and forgiveness. There are so many ayat, you know, when we talked about this issue of tawbah. But these two elements, in Arabic we call them khawf and raja. Fear is khawf, raja is hope. Fear of Allah's punishment and hope in Allah's mercy. The sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, he actually describes this balance in a beautiful way, where he says, "Innahu laysa min 'abdin mu'min illa fi qalbihi nuran." Somebody who is a true mu'min, Imam says that in his heart there are two lights, two nurs, nuru khayfatin wa nuru raja. One is the light of fear, and the other is the light of hope. Or you can say the elements of fear and hope. And he says the challenge for a mu'min is to balance them equally. Have that khawf as well as raja. One should not overpower the other. Because if khawf overpowers the raja, a person becomes hopeless and in distress. And if mercy and forgiveness overpowers the khawf totally, then the person becomes bold. Oh, he's Rahman and Rahim. It's okay, I can do whatever I want. So a mu'min is somebody who has to maintain these two elements of hope and fear in his heart towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore the Imam says, لَوْ وُضِنَا هَذَا لَمْ يَزِدْ عَلَى هَذَا وَلَوْ وُضِنَا هَذَا لَمْ يَزِدْ عَلَى هَذَا. He says, these two noors in the hearts of a mu'min, if you put them on a scale, you will see that they are equal. It's not that one is more weighty and the other is light, or the other way around. And after that, we have not even reached the dua as yet. Allahumma azinta li fi du'aik wa mas'alatik. O Allah, you have allowed me to pray to you, to do dua to you, to ask you. Therefore, fasma'a ya samia midhati. O the all hearing, listen to my praise. وَعَجِبْ يَا رَحِيمُ دَعْوَتِي. And O the Merciful One, answer my call. وَعَقِلْ يَا غَفُورَ عَثْرَتِي. And O the Most Forgiving One, decrease my mistakes. And so this is actually, nothing new. This is basically affirming what we said earlier, that Allah, in the ayat of Quran, where Allah says, Inni qareebun, I am very close to you, call me. And this is where we come to realize by saying that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have allowed us. This itself is a grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we end up by saying, فَكَمْ يَا إِلَٰهِ مِنْ كُرْبَةٍ قَدْ فَرَّجْتَهَا. How often, O my God, you have relieved me of troubles. Kurbat, karb. That's where you have karb or bala. And so, Allah, there are so many, troubles that you have relieved me from it. وَهُمُومٌ قَدْ كَشَفْتَهَا. And how many grievances are there that you have dispelled from me. وَعَسْرَةٍ قَدْ أَقَلْتَهَا. And so many mistakes that I could have done, but you prevented me from it. وَرَحْمَةً قَدْ نَشَرْتَهَا. And how many blessings in form of, your mercy which you sprayed over me. وَحَلْقَةَ بَلَاءٍ قَدْ فَكَكْتَهَا. And there was series of affliction or circles of, bala and difficulties that I had, but you have undone those for me. And so we begin by saying that, Allah, I am looking at you. This is what you have done for me before. And now that I'm sitting here and doing dua and asking you, I'm relying on your grace and mercy of the past that you have done to me. The problem is that we many, many times do not even thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what He has done. If you look at Dua Arafah, for example, from Imam Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the way he talks about some of the things, even when it comes to our body, we don't even know, other than this, scientists and doctors who study human body, they know the details, that how delicate is this creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amir al-Mu'minin himself says that, you look at this big dunya, you do not know that there is a bigger world within yourself. Study that and you will come to see my power. And so there are so many things in our body that we never ever even think about thanking Him for it.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere. So much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran. I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 ya Habib. Ramadan, Ramadan, laytaka dawman qareeb. Laytaka dawman qareeb.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The stage is set for more intense resistance operations against the occupying entity called Israel this Ramadan, which can prove the last nail in its coffin. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, Ramadan, the month of fasting and divine grace, has commenced again. Fasting is not merely an abstention from food, but an exercise in self-restraint and self-discipline. It's also the time for Muslims to reflect on the challenges they face and reaffirm their commitment to the Quranic teachings of unity and standing up against all forms and manifestations of evil. At the moment, the most pressing issue for Muslims is related to the besieged Gaza Strip, where the US-backed Israeli regime war of genocide, now in its 6 months, has already claimed over 31,000 precious lives, mostly women and children, and over 71,000 have been injured. The efforts to broker a truce before the commencement of the holy month in which the Noble Quran was revealed in its entirety failed to materialize due to the occupying entity's hard-nosed stance. With the Zionist regime intent on committing more massacres and war crimes ahead of a potential invasion of Rafah, it is clear that securing the release of Israeli captives in Gaza was never high on the regime's agenda. What they seek is the obliteration of the resistance group Hamas, which in reality means the people of Gaza. As the month of mercy, Ramadan has always been an opportune time to bring about ceasefire agreements, as was the case between some countries who agreed a truce. Coinciding with the start of Ramadan that year, the ethnic Malay Muslim separatists in Thailand and the Thai government have also agreed in principle to a ceasefire spanning the holy month and the Thai festival of Songkran in mid-April. Earlier this week, the UN Security Council also adopted a UK-drafted resolution that called for a Ramadan ceasefire in Sudan amid the country's devastating war. One of the reasons Ramadan is known as the Month of Mercy is because the gates of heaven are open while those of hell are considered closed to the sincere believers. As such, it has also been a time in the year when those engaged in resistance activities intensify their activities. In early Islamic history, the month of Ramadan had events such as the Battle of Badr, the liberation of Mecca, and other such events. Hamas officials have also warned of more intense operations this month if the Zionist regime continues its aggression against Palestinians in Gaza. The spokesperson for the armed wing of Hamas, Abu Obeidah, referred to Ramadan as the month of victory, the month of jihad. A recent poster by Al-Qassam Brigades stated, "We welcome the month of Ramadan with the pinnacle of Islam, jihad, steadfastness, and fighting, in a time that is depleted of true men." It is worth noting that the heroic 2014 Gaza war also took place in Ramadan. An article released by Al-Qassam 2 years later said the month has seen the actualization of exceptional Islamic victories. During the war, the Palestinian resistance, chiefly the Al-Qassam brigades, fought the most impressive battles of heroism and martyrdom. The article stated further, "The month of Ramadan symbolizing resistance is something the Zionist regime is well aware of, which was evident from the Ramadan message of Israeli regime military affairs ministry Yoav Gallant." The Zionist regime heritage minister Amichai Eliyahu upped the warmongering rhetoric, telling army radio that the month of Ramadan must be wiped out and our fear of this month must also be wiped out. It is thus accepted that, as with every year, the occupation forces will attempt to provoke Muslims in the occupied Al-Quds by restricting or violently clamping down on worshippers seeking to attend the Al-Aqsa Mosque. We have already seen that on the first night of the holy month of this year. The irony is not lost in the fact that Gaza war itself was sparked by the Zionist regime's continued acts of aggression against the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the third holiest site in Islam. Indeed, Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, launched on October 7th, was a response to provocations in Al-Quds. Weeks into the war, a top Palestinian Islamic Jihad official quoted as saying the goal of the operation was to prevent the targeting of Al-Aqsa Mosque, disparaging or insulting of Muslim religious rights, assault of our women, efforts to Judaize Al-Aqsa Mosque and normalize Israeli occupation of it or divide it temporarily and spatially. Thus, the continuation of hostilities during Ramadan is likely to feel a stronger resistance. Ariel Kahana, the Zionist regime's Hayyum senior diplomatic commentator, acknowledged that although Israel understands that Ramadan this year is particularly explosive, there seems to be a lack of real preparatory steps. Meanwhile, the axis of resistance groups are also ready to step up their operations in Ramadan, which was evident recently on the first day of the holy month. Yemeni military, led by the Ansarullah resistance movement, targeted another American-owned vessel in the Red Sea. The Islamic resistance in Iraq pounded the Ben Gurion airport in the occupied territories. Hezbollah fired more than 100 rockets at the Zionist regime targets early on Tuesday. So the stage is set for more intense resistance operations against the occupying entity this Ramadan, which can prove the last nail in its coffin.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The dawns of the month of Ramadan should not be missed. The annual Ramadan Quranic meeting, April 30th, 2019. I would like to raise another point. Almost all of those individuals who are present in this meeting are Qurra. One of the things which has become common among Arab Qurra, the Egyptian Qurra, and Qurra from other countries, and which has been promoted in our country by them, is attaching too much significance to linking and assimilating words. I do not understand the reason for this. It is not at all necessary for us to link Quranic words and ayahs with the purpose of assimilation. In my opinion, This is not necessary at all. Of course, it is sometimes necessary, and conveying the message is sometimes dependent on assimilating words. So Qurra can do this, but the beauty and effect of recitation is not dependent on assimilation at all. Now, a number of well-known Egyptian Qurra are skilled at assimilation, and the audience applaud each Qurra in a way that it is typical of the common man. When they assimilate words and they constantly say Allah, Allah, in my opinion, both what the reciter and what the audience do is wrong.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
There are some individuals among good and outstanding Egyptian Qurra who do not frequently use assimilation and whose recitation is very good. Besides, they exert considerable influence. We can cite Abdul Fattah Sha'shai as an example. As you know, he does not use assimilation, but at the same time, he is one of the best and most influential reciters. I hope that Allah, the Exalted, will bestow His mercy and forgiveness on him and on all Qurra. Therefore, I request that Qurra do not bother with assimilation. The same is true of too much repetition. This is not necessary either. Because our time is over now and Adhan is about to be said, I will only raise this point. I request that the audience observe limits when they want to applaud a reciter and when they want to say Allah, Allah. This is also another act of imitating the Arabs. As soon as a reciter of the Holy Quran begins reciting, some people constantly say Allah, as if it were one of the necessary requirements after recitation. But it is not necessary to do so at all.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.